you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 9. We'll be reading on to verse 21 this morning. As we think about the topic, the gospel and our mission, as we are continuing in this series about how the gospel changes all of life. And so this morning we're going to think about the gospel and our mission. When we become Christians, that Christ, through his gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells within us, does a work in our life where he changes our attitude, he changes our actions, he changes everything that is about us. How we relate to one another, how we function in a marriage, how we raise our children, how we view money, all these things. We also have thought about how the gospel has impacted how we have a love for one another as far as the context as Christians are concerned. And so what we're going to focus on this morning is we're going to think about how the gospel impacts our mission as we think about our mission to go outside the four walls of this church and to engage people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to share the gospel and take the gospel not only to our neighbors, but also to the nations. And so we're going to think this morning about how the gospel is a motivation or a motive by which we accomplish the mission that God, through Christ, has set upon us. We are to mirror the mission of Christ, which was to seek and to save that which was lost. And then before Jesus left this earth, he commissioned his disciples, and by extension, he commissions his church to go into the world to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all things that he has commanded us. And so that is our mission as Christians, to engage the lost world with the wonderful, life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this text, I want us to think about the motivation by which we witness, how the gospel compels us, how it motivates us to share Christ with those around us. So starting with verse 9, word of our God says, therefore we make it our aim, whether pleasing or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the thing done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow in your presence, we ask that your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you've ever done any study in this epistle of 2 Corinthians, it is a very painful letter to read. And the reason it's painful is because the apostleship of Paul is being attacked by these supposed Christian brothers and sisters. And so he sets out in this letter to go about defending his ministry and to so much pull back the curtain for us to understand what it is that makes him tick, what it is that makes him do what he does. Why is it that someone at Paul's stature would leave the life that he has and engage the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus Christ, going from place to place, encountering various persecutions and difficulties, but still with great zeal and fervency preaching Christ to all who will listen? And so what we learn in this passage is we learn what it motivates Paul to serve Christ and to preach the gospel. And by virtue, hopefully, we will learn and we will begin to understand that this should be the same motivation by which we, as Christians, serve Christ and proclaim the gospel to those who do not know Christ. And so what is the purpose, or what is the foundation for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, in the Christian life, the motive is extremely important. Uncovering the matters of the heart is really essential in our life as Christian. In fact, Jesus stressed on the Sermon on the Mount with respect to prayer and fasting that he was concerned with motive. He wasn't so much concerned with the act as he was the motivation behind the act. And so a person could be diligent and faithful in fasting and prayer, but completely miss the mark if their heart was not right with God through Jesus Christ. And so doing the deeds but not having the right motive undercuts all that we do as Christians. And so as Paul's apostleship is being attacked, he shows the Corinthian church that his desire and his motive is not for the sake that people will see him and attention will be drawn to him, but essentially that he will be pleasing to God in all that he does. And so that's one of the first motivations that we see in our text about why it is that the Apostle Paul serves Christ and does Christian ministry and engages other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is his desire to please God. That's what we learn in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, our goal, whether we are present or whether we are absent, to be well-pleasing to him. This is our goal in the Christian life, is to be pleasing to God and God alone. That's the key to joy. That's the key to happiness. That's the key to unlocking everything in life, is that this becomes our motivating factor for everything that we do. This becomes the question that we ask as we go and live our life. Is what I'm doing, is how I'm behaving, pleasing to God? That really encompasses a whole lot as it relates to life and the Christian duty and what the Scripture teaches us. That our goal, our aim, is to be pleasing to God. And so Paul is telling these Corinthian believers, it's not my goal to be pleasing to myself or pleasing to you, but to be pleasing to God and him alone. And so that's why Paul does ministry. That's why he serves God in Christ. And that should be our own motivation of why we're here, why we pray, why we read the Bible, why we witness, is to be pleasing to God and God alone. So Paul makes it clear that he persists to persuade men. And this is one of the reasons that he does. Now there's a second reason that we find this text about why Paul does what he does, his motivation for Christian witness and gospel ministry, is because he does this out of an awareness of ultimate accountability to Christ. Look with me in verses 10 through 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now maybe some of you are reading that and it seems unique to you, because you probably believe that it was only unbelievers who would appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But notice how Paul writes this. And he writes it in such a way that he includes himself. This first person plural. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so a motivating factor in Paul's ministry, his gospel ministry, is that he knows that one day that he is going to stand before God and he is going to have to give account of his own deeds. And so the fear of the Lord that Paul speaks of in this text relates to the all in awareness for Christ as the divine assessor and future judge. Paul was very aware of his personal accountability, and therefore he endeavored to proclaim Christ to men. Have we committed ourselves to this own concept and awareness of God's own judgment? You know, sometimes we think as Christians that we have been saved and that we can just dispel the notion of God's judgment. But here in this text it tells us, other words, that the judgment of God always needs to be before us. So Paul was motivated because he knew one day he was going to stand before the Lord of history and he was going to give account for what he did and what he did not do. And that struck fear in his life. And that fear was a motivating concept that compelled him to seek out men and women and people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about the gospel and mission, as we think about evangelism, as we think about a commitment to the Great Commission, have we ever given any thought to the idea of judgment for not evangelizing or for the lack of sharing the gospel with our family, with our friends, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, and those that we encounter in all of our lives? So we always think judgment is for sins that we commit. But what about areas in our Christian life that we neglect? What will we be able to say about our duty to witness and share the gospel when we are asked this question in a day of judgment? Irrespective if people respond, Paul knows that God recognized him. Paul also wished the Corinthians would recognize his own sincerity. And so, as we note in verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what does he do? We persuade men. Seeking to persuade and to compel men to come to Jesus Christ, because Paul knows that he will have to stand one day before Christ and give an account. I will have to stand one day before Christ and give an account. You will have to stand one day and give an account for Christ. And I pray that I'm able to stand there and say, God, I was thankful to persuade men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may that be something we all say in our own life. Paul was motivated with a desire to please God. He was motivated by an awareness of his ultimate accountability to Christ. And number three, he was motivated by a preoccupation with God's glory and the convert's well-being. Notice what he says in verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. So notice, his ministry is for God and for others. So everything that he does is so that God will be glorified, that God will be magnified, and that other people will benefit from the mercy and the grace of God. And so he's compelled by the glory of God, and he's also compelled by the potential convert's own well-being. Because he knows that if this person does not accept Christ, that they will spend eternity in hell. So he was preoccupied with the glory of God and the convert's well-being. Then notice number four, we learned that his motivation was the example of Christ's love. For the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. Well, let's just think about that statement just for a minute. This phrase, the love of Christ compels us, means at the very least three things. It means that Christ's love for Paul compels him. Because Christ died for him, because Christ loved him, he was compelled by that love in his own life to share the love of Christ with others. That's what happens in the context of our conversion. We do not begin to love Christ. We love Christ because he first loves us. And we see that distinctly displayed before us In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, where it tells us that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. As sinners, we have no ability to love Christ, to love God. But while we were sinners, God demonstrated his love toward us. How? Objectively, by sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And so when Paul begins to think about the glory and the beauty and the magnitude of the love of God in his own life, it compels him to minister on behalf of Christ. And so it's the love of Christ toward us that should compel us. But it's also our love toward Christ that should compel us. Right? We do things for those people that we do great things for our spouses. Why? Because we love them. I don't buy stuff for Brandy out of duty. I do it out of love. Because if I did it out of duty, I would get in trouble. Because nobody wants to be told, honey, here's some flowers. And she asked me, why did you do that? Well, because I have to. That's not going to go over well, and I'm just wasting a lot of money. But if she asked me, why did you buy these flowers? And I say, I love you, that's why I bought them, then it's going to go a whole lot better for me. And so the motivation by which we live this Christian life, that we do gospel ministry, is because we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And then the third thing that we can take from this phrase is that when we know that Christ loves us, and in turn we love him, then we are filled with the love of Christ for over. There is an overflow of love that begins to just pour out of us. If we truly have the love of God in us, if we are truly compelled by the love of Christ, then friend, then that love will overflow 1,000 times over and begin to pour out into the life of the people that you interact with. To pour out into the lives of your fellow church members, fellow believers, and begin to pour out into the lives of those who need the love of Christ. And so Paul was constrained. He was compelled by the love of Christ. And then number 5, we learn that the reason we do gospel ministry is because the Christian living is a response to the gospel. Look at the latter part of verse 14 and into verse 15. He says, and because we judge this, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, I want you to notice what we find is something of the nature of the scope of the gospel message. Notice in those two verses how many times the word all is used. In verse 15, or verse 14, he says that if one died for all, then all died. The one being Jesus Christ. Jesus died for all people. Every single person that's ever lived. His atonement on the cross is universal. That all can come to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't just include people that we know. It includes people that we don't know. It includes people in all of the nations. Christ died for all. Now, if the message of the gospel is for all, then what does that mean for us as Christians today? We have an obligation to make sure it gets to all. That all will hear the message of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to be naive this morning as you think that we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, in a small town where there's churches everywhere that we turn, that there are people in this community who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you why they've never heard the gospel. Because the churches are failing of getting outside these four walls and making sure everybody hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. As many churches as we have in this community, in this county, there is no reason why people should not hear the gospel. But I encounter people on a regular basis, as I engage them with Jesus Christ and the gospel, and I ask them, have you ever heard a message like this? And they will tell me no. I'll never forget this. It's like a light went off in my eyes or in my mind when I was living in Kansas City And we was doing some evangelistic outreach, and I went to the house that was just catty-corner to our church, and I talked to a man who was out there in his yard, and I shared Christ with him, shared the gospel with him. And I asked him, have you ever heard this message before? And he told me no. And I thought to myself, what a shame. This church has been here for 60 years, and not even the house that is right next to this church, this person has never heard about Christ. Why is it? Because our church has failed in its duty to make sure that all have heard. And so this concept of Christ dying for all and the gospel for all should motivate us to share Christ with all. But even more so, that when we learn that Christ has died for all and that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for them. So those who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior through repentance and faith, those who now live, they no longer live for themselves, but they live for Him who died and rose again. So we live for Christ. We live for Him. We love the gospel. We breathe the gospel. We share the gospel. Everything about us should be centered around this very concept, that we live for Him who died and rose again. That's the motivation of the Christian witness. Five reasons why we should, as Christians, engage people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, to desire to please God. Two, an awareness of ultimate accountability to Christ. Three, a preoccupation with God's glory and the potential convert's well-being. Four, the example of Christ's love, the love of Christ for the believer, is a compelling factor. And five, the Christian living is a response to the gospel. As a consequence of this gospel, we become, as we learn in verses 16 through 19, a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The gospel, when it is applied to our life, through the response of repentance and faith, it changes everything about us. Our thinking, the way we view the world, the way we view people, the way we react in situations, we are completely and utterly changed by God's grace and ultimately for His glory. Now, I want you to think about what Paul is teaching here in verses 16 through 19, and it gives us an idea about Paul and his own life, why he did what he did. So in verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So Paul, before he knew Jesus Christ, was a Pharisee, preoccupied with the Jews, a hater of Christianity, a hater of Gentiles, and then by God's grace, he changed his life, and all Paul breathed was Christianity. All he breathed was ministry to the Gentiles. Why? It was a new creation. A new creation. That's what we mean when we talk about being a convert. We talk about salvation as conversion. We're talking about change. We talk about conversion in the language of John chapter 3. You're born again. You're no longer born in sin. You are now born into righteousness. And everything about you is completely different. It's new. So I pray that by God's grace, through His Spirit working in your life, that He has made you a new creation. And one of the new things that has happened in your life is a desire to see people saved and to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if that's a desire of your heart and of your life, that's a good sign that you are part of a new creation. But that desire needs to manifest itself some way. It's not just we have this desire, we have good intention. Those good intentions, those desires need to work out into reality in our life. If we are truly a new creation, then we are Christians who mirror the ministry and mission of Jesus to seek and to save that which is lost. We are Christians who fulfill the great commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the world and to make disciples. And then notice, as a result of this being a new creation, what has he done? In verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So that means that there are people in this world that need to be reconciled to God. If they are not reconciled to God, that means they are enemies of God. And that the only way they can be changed from an enemy into a child of God is through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God bringing forth repentance and faith in their life. And God has ordained the means by which this is to be accomplished is through the witness of Christian believers. If we don't witness, who will? Paul asked that rhetorical question. How will they hear if we don't go? So he has given us a ministry of reconciliation in verse 9. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us a word of reconciliation. That's the message that we are to take, the word of reconciliation. How can people be reconciled to God? Through Jesus Christ. Christ on his cross died in our place to reconcile us to God. Then he moves on in verses 20 through 21, and he calls us ambassadors of Christ. Now then, since we have this ministry of reconciliation, since it has been committed to us, the word of reconciliation, we are ambassadors for Christ. What you think about the significance of what that means? What does it mean to be an ambassador? When our ambassador goes to the UN in New York, they speak on behalf of our country. They speak with the very authority, with the president. They convey his political strategies or what he has for international framework. The ambassador is a representative for the intentions and the policy of the president. And so in the same respect, dear friend, that when we become a Christian, we become an ambassador of God. We become an ambassador of Christ. And we are to speak the message of Christ, to represent Christ clearly in our deeds and also in our words. We have that distinct and wonderful privilege. And the message that we communicate is the message of Christ. And the Christians speak on behalf of Christ and what he did on the cross. And Paul gives us the outline of the message of reconciliation. God sent Christ, he was perfect, to be treated as a sinner and to bear God's wrath in order that we might receive God's grace and be declared righteous. This is the ministry of reconciliation. A ministry that all of us have been given. The gospel changes our mission. The gospel compels us to see lost people that are around us, our friends, our families, our neighbors, people that we work with, and to engage them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel compels us to be sensitive to the fact that the harvest is ready. People are dying and going to hell. People need the Lord. What are we doing? What are you doing? What am I doing? Listen, I'm only one person. This needs to be the center of this church's mission, is to reach people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. Because we've been changed. We're a new creation. And there are people that are going to hell. And there's an urgency to this. This isn't something that we can pray about. You don't need to decide whether this is something you're going to be doing or whether this is God's will. This is God's will. And if you're not doing it, you're outside of God's will. You're living in disobedience and unfaithfulness to God. And God help us to exercise the ministry of reconciliation, to clearly and faithfully share Christ with others.